Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him and beat him and went on their way, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, and having poured oil and wine on them, then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. All right. Quick poll. Who has heard of today's gospel reading before I read it just a moment ago? Okay. It's a pretty popular reading, right? It's called the Parable of the Good Samaritan, is sometimes what editors want to put on that. Has anyone heard of the term Good Samaritan before? Okay, so even more of you, right? So where have you heard of the title Good Samaritan before? Just shout it out. Did you all just lie to me that you heard the word term Good Samaritan before? You know what lying does. Your nose is going to grow long. Great. So, yeah, great example, right? So we think of somebody who is like the Good Samaritan. Even this last week, we had a news article where I heard that a Good Samaritan helped the police arrest an armed robber in the Gold Coast, right? So we think of a Good Samaritan. Where else have we heard Good Samaritan before? Doctors, PTs, come on. You can help me with this one. The Good Samaritan Law, have we ever heard of that before? I see doctors, nurse practitioners shaking their heads over here, right? Good Samaritan Law, so this is helping to protect people who are helping those who are in need, right? It helps protect those legally. How about Good Samaritan Hospital in Downers Grove? How about the Evangelical Lutheran Good Samaritan Society, which is the largest not-for-profit provider of senior care in the United States? And we could go on and on and on. Good Samaritan, you get the point. But do we ever hear the word good associated with the Samaritan in today's reading? No, we actually don't. So what makes him good anyway? And why does this matter to us today? Well, first, this Samaritan saw the man in need. Sure, the priest and the Levite saw him, but they ignored him and passed by on the other side. They saw this wounded man not as a neighbor, but maybe as more of a burden or even a threat. So take a quick moment and think about whom you have been tempted to see as a burden or a potential threat instead of a neighbor this week. If you need some help, there's a little white piece of paper in your bulletin, and there's pens in your pew. Take a moment to think, Who have you been tempted to see as a burden or a potential threat instead of a neighbor? Go. It's feeling kind of far away from y'all, so I'm coming down here. Anybody want to share? So Kathy got a certified letter that they're demolishing the house next door to her and building a much larger home. We know what that's like in Wicker Park, don't we? Yes, and you live in West Lakeview. We know what that's like if you live in Wicker Park or Lakeview or Logan Square or Pilsen or wherever you hail from today, Lincoln Square, East Dundee, Lake Geneva, wherever you come from today. Other examples of those moments when we look towards people who are around us as more of a threat or as more of a burden. One of your bosses? Yeah. What was the last part? I didn't hear the last part. Yeah, so our bosses. I mean, we can think about, I think a great example, right, is in our work situations. Sometimes we see that new person coming in. Maybe they're a little bit cheaper labor. Maybe they've got ideas that we feel threatened by, and we're training that person, and we wonder if they're actually just going to end up pushing us out of our job. Our neighbor now becomes a threat. We can also think about refugees. Now we have to care for that burden. Thanks, Syria. Or perhaps we can think about our black and brown brothers and sisters who for so long have said they're unfairly policed. Now, does that feel like our burden? Does that seem like a threat? You see, seeing is important in Luke. And here we notice that this Samaritan sees the other as a neighbor and not as a burden or a threat. That's the first thing. The Samaritan sees. Then what does the Samaritan do next? The Samaritan drew near to him. While the priest and the Levite created even more distance, crossing to the other side of the road, the Samaritan went to this man and became vulnerable in the closeness. The Samaritan was willing to open himself up to the reality of pain, the misery, and the need. And so take another moment again. And think about a time when you were frightened to come close to others because you didn't want to bear the pain and be open to their need. So think of a moment when you were frightened to come close to another because you didn't want to bear their pain or be open to their need. Any examples, Rose? Yeah, yeah. So Rose had a friend that she helped call 911 for, there was a lot of pain and sorrow, and sometimes it's hard to draw close to people who are in that kind of pain and need. What other examples where we sometimes are hesitant to draw close out of pain? Yeah, Anna. Yeah. A lot of us have been here. If we drive in Chicago, you're waiting at the stoplight and there's someone who's homeless looking us right in through the window. And sometimes we draw away. We don't want to step into that pain, that need. Maybe one more example.
There are a lot of homeless people on the bridge going North Avenue.
Yeah.
And last time I walked from Saturday's Market. And I just felt so bad for him until I just went on the other side because I'm like, that's so sad.
Yeah.
It could be me, you know. Yes.
Haven't we all been there? Yeah. So she's talking more about North Avenue. If you've ever driven down North Avenue under 90, 94, we have a lot of homeless who are living there and are camping out. More and more, it seems, every week as I drive down that road. And Val so vulnerably said, she's even crossed over to the other side once before to avoid having to step into that situation. And that was one of the examples that I actually thought of as well. Or how about when we ignore phone calls from people who are drowning in depression or loss? Or we avoid mourning things like mass shootings or young black men who were killed or police who were murdered. But what we see today is that the Samaritan, who was good, drew near. So then after the Samaritan saw the man and drew near to him, he then had compassion on him. The Samaritan did something. Okay, so you might say, so the Samaritan is good because he saw, drew near, and had compassion on this man. But if there is a good Samaritan, does that mean that there are then bad Samaritans? Well, sure. That's basically every other Samaritan, right? Well, now you're saying, really? Is that the case? Well, actually, to many Jewish people in Jesus' time, this was true. You see, the Samaritans and the Jews, they did not get along at all. The Jews rejected the Samaritans as having a place with the covenant of God, meaning that essentially the Samaritans could not receive eternal life. So they were outsiders. But before we point our fingers at the Jews and turn to anti-Semitism, the Samaritans, they weren't any better. In fact, at one point, they broke into the temple in Jerusalem, and then they scattered human bones throughout the temple, making the temple unclean. Hatred, loathing, anger for generations were bred between the Samaritans and the Jews. And even in Luke chapter 9, just one chapter before what we read today, we heard of a similar hatred. There we saw the disciples rejected in Samaria. And then James and John, they wanted to call fire down to consume those Samaritans. You see, the Jews and the Samaritans were a lot like present-day Sunnis and Shiites, or Israelis and Palestinians, or after this week, it seems, black people and the police. The Samaritans and the Jews were enemies, and that is key to understanding the story, or you miss the whole point. Now, if you've ever been in one of my Wicker Park Lutheran basic classes, one of my favorite things to do with parables is to place ourselves in the parable, right? So take a second to think about, who are you in this parable? So we've got the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, the robber, the beaten man. Who are you? Maybe the innkeeper? Who are you in this story? Take a second. All right, let's take a quick vote. Anybody want to identify with the Levite or the priest? They're kind of similar-ish here. No, nobody wants to identify with them. How about the Samaritan? Come on, who's narcissistic and wants to say that you're the Samaritan? Own it. Gosh, nobody else. How about the robber? The innkeeper? Does anybody understand my question? Yeah, no, nobody understands the question. How about the beaten man? So a few people, okay, and then the rest of you just like either don't care, you don't want to raise your hand, it's too hot, you don't get the question, you're ready for me to be done. I'm only on page 4 out of 10, so settle in, guys. Well, the scholar Amy Jill Levine suggests that to hear this parable in contemporary terms, we should think of ourselves as the person in the ditch. And then we need to ask ourselves if there is anyone from any group about whom we'd rather die than acknowledge their help. So take a moment and think about it. Is there anyone at all, from any group, that you would rather die than acknowledge their help in the ditch? Go ahead, think about that awful coworker, right? That neighbor. Your deepest enemy who has hurt you so much. Can you think of one person who you wouldn't acknowledge their help because you are so angry at them? If you can, then you found the modern equivalent for the Samaritan. So who is your Samaritan? I'm going to leave that rhetorical. But I think that's an important question for today. It's an important question because I don't know about you, but I am feeling tattered and torn and worn and confused and angry and frustrated this week. Some common pastoral wisdom is usually to wait until you've worked through a situation emotionally or otherwise before you talk about it publicly. And I'm not sure how to do that this week. I don't know how to work through my anger and my sadness and my overwhelmed state of being, because here we are again. 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 And I want to name that we have all had very different experiences this week, depending on where you get your news from and who your friends are. In fact, in 2013, a study from the Public Religion Research Institute asked people to identify whom they had important conversations with over the last 6 months. They found that white people had social networks that were 91% white. 91% white. And that 3/4 of all white people have entirely white friend groups. That is mind-boggling to me. With that statistic, I'm reminded that my experience of this week as a white person is different from my friends of color. But one thing that I'm clear on more than ever after this week, and that I'm done dancing around, is that the term Black Lives Matter is important, because black lives do matter, period. Hard stop. When I stood up there a year and a half ago, and together we created a banner that we put in front of the church that read Black Lives Matter, I was timid. I was uncertain. I didn't know what to do, and I said that in my sermon that day. On that December day, I wondered if the emerging phrase, All Lives Matter, was more appropriate. I struggled. I cried. You didn't see it, but I was torn. But today, with this gospel reading, I am clear. Because the story of the Good Samaritan is about being seen. It's about noticing the other as your valued neighbor. It's about saying black lives matter. And in fact, in Luke's gospel, it's about shaking our cages by saying Samaritan lives matter. Their lives matter because they're often looked down upon. Both of them. I am white. I am noticed for the good things, usually. I'm privileged by my skin color. And black lives matter too. And Samaritan lives matter too. And they're not always noticed for the right things. Samaritan lives and black lives don't inherently carry privilege. Rather, they carry suspicion and doubt and fear. Black lives and Samaritan lives matter too. And until those who are white start joining this conversation on race, racism, and white privilege, we're not going to see a change. We won't. Until those of us with power, control, and privilege care about our neighbors, which is what this whole thing is about today, the Samaritan story, until we care about our neighbors who are black, then we're going to be back here again. And I am tired of having to stand up here and respond to the same thing every few weeks. I'm tired of it. I'm sickened that the violence against black people is now being met with more violence against police officers. I'm angry that young black bodies die on our streets and that police officers are shot protecting those who are peacefully marching. I want to be clear. This is not a police versus black people thing. It is not. It is a system thing. This is an entire country thing. This is our sinful nature being recorded by those who are black and those who are bystanders, and they are put out there for all of us to view over and over and over again. This is our sinfulness, because you know what? We sit here and we support these laws. We sit here and we support policing. We sit here and support those who don't respect police officers. We sit by and we watch and we support these actions with our inaction. We consent to the idea that everything is built on violence, hatred, and fear. And we know that that's not just the case in the 21st century, for everything was built on violence, hatred, and fear with the Samaritan. This is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. And as our presiding bishop said earlier this week, we know that violence and hatred only lead to more violence and hatred. So then what in the world does today's Samaritan story have to offer us in the midst of all of that? Well, actually, it offers a whole lot. I couldn't have planned this story better if I tried. You see, this story communicates something about our God. In this story, most scholars see the Samaritan as the godlike figure. So if you voted for Samaritan earlier today, we can talk about your God complex later. I have office hours later this week. So most scholars say that the Samaritan is this godlike figure. And we might not initially think that's a shock, right? You're kind of all sitting here looking at me. For time's sake, you're welcome. I took out a whole page where I was going to try to connect this a little bit better. But let's just recap really quick about who the Samaritan was. The Samaritan was the last person in the world that a Jew would want to have help him. This Samaritan is the worst enemy of the beaten man who is likely Jewish. And that is just it. This parable is so profound because it is the least expected person in the whole story who sees, who draws near, and responds in compassionate action. And on top of that, Jesus and God choose the role of the Samaritan. Choose the role of the Samaritan, the outcast, the enemy, in this story. Jesus identified as the rejected one to demonstrate that God's action in this world is often where we have to acknowledge that God shows up where we least expect God to be. God often shows up where we least expect God to be. That is perfect Lutheran theology. No one expected God to be revealed in God's glory through the disgrace of the cross. God revealed God's power through vulnerability and suffering. And that's what happened. Our God showed vengeance against fear and death by using love. However, we every single day, instead of seeing the other and drawing near to them and responding in compassion, we keep looking at each other through glasses of suspicion and fear. Police and others automatically seem suspicious of people of color. I will own that myself. People of color automatically are suspicious of the police. And it's no wonder, then, that we're killing ourselves. We're blind. Yet if you know the scriptures well, it was Jesus who time and time again brought sight to the blind. And today we hear that this Samaritan stops and really saw the other. We know that only when we truly see the other can we honor them as a child of God. All right. I don't want to lose any of you here. I'm starting to feel like some of you are glossing over. So let's take a big deep breath in. And a big deep breath out. Come back to me here. Come back to me. For if we are called to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, and if Cornel West is right in saying that justice is what love looks like in public, then I wonder if you're ready to go public. If justice is what love looks like in public, and if today's story is about loving our neighbor and loving God, then are you ready to go public? Will you stand up to the injustice? Can you begin to see, draw near, and respond to statements of privilege and racism when you encounter them in your workplace and in your friend group and in your families? Can you name it? Can you call it out? Will you go out of your way to hear the perspective of people from a different race? Can you break that 91% statistic? Will you stand up and be bold? We're almost done. I have to admit, 8 pages into this sermon, the sermon doesn't really sound a lot like good news, does it? It doesn't sound like gospel. It doesn't sound like grace at all. Yet it is just that. For God comes to us when we least expect God to be there, because God comes for all people. God is found in our Black, Latino, Asian, Middle Eastern, and white brothers and sisters. God is found in Baghdad and Istanbul and Bangladesh and Orlando and Dallas and Minnesota, Louisiana, and Chicago. God is found in gay, straight, lesbian, transgender, and queer people. God is found in male, female, or anywhere on that spectrum of gender. God is found in Muslims and Jews and Hindus and Christians. And the real story today is that whenever you think that God could never be found in that person, then the story of the Good Samaritan is here to say that God is probably found specifically in that person. For our God chooses people no one expects and does amazing things through them. Even a Samaritan. Even a young Black male. Even a police officer, even me, and even you. Last page. I know I'm running long, but I've got one last story that I decided not to take out to hammer this home. You're going to like this one. So a few years ago, there was a story about a 12-year-old Palestinian boy. And this boy was shot and killed by an Israeli soldier during a street fight near his home in the West Bank. As many of us know, the Israelis and the West Bank residents don't really get along all that well. Well, this boy had been shot while he was holding a toy gun. We've never heard that story before. So there he is, holding a toy gun, and he was shot. And eventually he was taken to the Israeli hospital, and he died after 2 days in that hospital. His parents made the decision to allow his organs to be harvested for transplant to Israeli children. 6 people received his heart, his lungs, his kidneys, including a 2-month-old infant. And the boy's mother, Abdullah, said, "My son has died, but maybe he can give life to others." These parents made their own journey into the love and the compassion of our God. They looked at their enemies in the eyes and gave their son's body to those people. And in that, they found eternal life. And all of this is what today's parable is about. The lawyer asked, "How do we find eternal life?" Well, we find it in compassion towards all people, especially our enemies and those different from us. How do we find eternal life? We find it in God's presence in the unexpected and the people that we hate most. How do we find eternal life? In loving ourselves, in loving our neighbors, and in loving God. How do we find eternal life? Go and do likewise. Amen.